We turn to Matthew chapter 5 to continue our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's to be found on page 964. So page 964, the passage we're looking at tonight from Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be studying verses 10 to 12 tonight. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I think you can probably see, I'm sure you can, why I've taken the view that the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes, really finish at verse 9. Because after that, these aren't really attitudes. Well, if they are, it's the attitudes of the world towards the Christian. But some people do take this as being one or even two extra Beatitudes, so we can... It doesn't matter that we refer to it as such. But you can see a progress in a way here. We've seen a process all the way through, but the first three Beatitudes, that is, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are they that meek, they're a description of what a Christian is like. And then, because of that, what does a Christian really have as his desire or her desire? Well, it's to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then how does that affect the world and those around us? Well, the Christian will be a merciful person. The Christian will be pure in heart, single-minded, and the Christian will be a peacemaker. What happens after that? Well, then we come to these two sayings, two blesseds. You could say two Beatitudes, you could say one, because they basically say the same thing, which is now what the world will do about us, what we might expect from the world if we live the Christian life and are poor in spirit and all the other Beatitudes. So here is the Christian, and the Christian is somebody who has come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and has his or her sins forgiven. And because of that, as we've been through many times, these characteristics are to be found in the Christian. And we've studied them and seen that they're not what the world would call being poor in spirit or meek, but these are special Christian characteristics. To hunger and thirst after righteousness, how does it make you live? Well, it makes you a merciful, pure person in heart, peacemakers. So Beatitude number 8, if we can call it that, verses 10 to 12, is something out of our control. We don't make this happen. Because we're Christians, it does happen. There will be those that will persecute those that belong to Jesus Christ. If we're correct in describing verses 2 to 9 as beautiful attitudes, verses 10 to 12 give us the reaction to those attitudes. Actually, in these three verses, we have two blesseds, but as you look at the subject more closely, you can see the only difference, essentially, between what is said in verse 10 and verses 11 and 12, is that in verses 11 and 12, the Lord is now looking at the disciples and saying, and you, and you. The general observation and teaching in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, now is clearly applied to believers in front of the Saviour. And it's as though his heart is going out to them. He's saying, here is the general truth, blessed are they which are persecuted. And he looks at them and says, blessed are you, because this is going to happen to you. Remember, this was a year or two before Jesus went to the cross. And when he died, he rose from the dead. He then spent some time with the disciples, and then he ascended to heaven. And from then on, they knew what it was to be persecuted. Peter, James, John, these men were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so the Lord Jesus, in verses 10 onwards, he's saying, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he looks at us and he says, and blessed are you, because this is all about you and what's going to happen to you. Blessed are you because men will revile you, they will persecute you, they will say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the general observation and teaching in verse 10 now is clearly applied to the believers the Saviour is looking at. But he's not just looking at them, because he's Christ, the Son of God, he's looking at all those who would suffer persecution for his name's sake. And he's looking at us, he's looking at every Christian. And he's saying, blessed are you when men shall revile you, when you suffer opposition for the sake of the gospel. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Disciples, hearing that, maybe thought, well, yes, we admire them. These people that you're talking about, we'll learn from them. And their forbearance and their courage, until Jesus applies it and says, and blessed are you. This is you. And he gives them a preview of how the world was going to treat them in a very short space of time. And as for us, well, we have our Barnabas magazine that you see from time to time here, which tells us about people who are persecuted in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, throughout the world. I was thinking in every continent, but I'm not sure if it's hit Antarctica too much just yet. But certainly the rest of the world, a persecution is there. And there are many instances of Christians who've been killed in the last few years because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, blessed are you. Because verses 11 and 12 will inevitably happen to you to some degree. But the description of those referred to in verse 10 is really no different to those in verses 11 and 12. So our first heading is, who are they? Who are they? First thing we must say is this, they're Christians. In situations where the persecutors are simply anti-religion, there are Jews, Muslims, Hindus, all will be persecuted. Where there's a hatred of all religion, for example, in the first century when Rome was the hotbed of persecution, they were equally against Jews and Christians, and both were persecuted. We know that the atheistic hatred of Christians will also affect other religions, but the true Christian alone will actually be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not for race or for history, but for righteousness' sake. Only the Christian can live the righteous life described in the Bible. It's the life which the Holy Spirit brings about in our lives as we're converted. The new birth, being born again, means that the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, actually does that. He comes and he lives in your heart. You know that. You've experienced that, most of you. The persecution of Christians is different from the persecution of others. It arises because of the righteousness which God inculcates in the true believer. It's not the colour of the skin or the history between the families or the forebears, the governments, the adherents of a particular religion. Now, of course, I'm not saying we don't sympathise with other persecuted people. Oh, we feel so much for them, we pray for them, we must do. But this is different. Satan especially targets true Christians because he hates Jesus Christ. And he hates him so much that he will target those that belong to Jesus. But secondly, even though we're differentiating between the first seven Beatitudes and this one, it still is a description of a Christian. The Christian will be persecuted. It's a description of what it means to be a Christian. It comes with the job. The Christian will be persecuted. It's an indirect description. The others, the poor in spirit, the meek, and so forth, these were direct descriptions of what a Christian is. But this being persecuted is an indirect. It's a description more of what will happen to you because of those things. Immediately it follows the beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. And remember, it's the peacemakers, those that are out for peace and love and don't feel animosity towards others, are the targets of intense persecution by Satan, because he hates it. He hates to see Christians really living the Christian life. So it's because the Christian is a peacemaker that's a direct threat to Satan's dominion that he or she, that's why she is persecuted. And the promise attached to this beatitude is the same as that attached to the first. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They own the kingdom of heaven. And it belongs to those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The same is true. So here is a Christian. He's poor in spirit. We saw that that means he has nothing to put forward for himself. The Christian is a person who realizes he can't or she can't contribute to their salvation. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, to know that you can't give anything. You're utterly undone and lost. But Christ has done everything necessary to enrich you with his love and to make you a true child of God. So you're poor in spirit. You've got nothing, but you've got the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful thing. Which would you rather have? Kingdom of this world, which is going to vanish, probably in a few years' time, or the kingdom of heaven, which will last forever and ever and ever? I'd rather have the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't you? And it also belongs to those who are persecuted. Here you are, you're persecuted. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake often have nothing. Everything's taken from them. They're thrown into prisons. They're put to death. They have nothing. Oh, but they've got the kingdom of heaven. And that's far greater riches than anything this world can give. This amazing kingdom is yours if you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, the principal audience for all Jesus' teaching was the Jews. This is where he came. He came to the Jewish people and he spoke to them. He hardly ever spoke to the Gentiles. There were the odd occasion, like the centurion, the Roman centurion, and the Gadarene demoniac was semi-Gentile. But generally, Jesus spoke to the Jews. And the Jews were expecting the kingdom of God. It was promised in the Old Testament. Oh, but the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, to them would be characterized by power and dominion. And Jesus disappointed them. He said, no, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit and to those who are persecuted for righteousness. So to summarize, the believer in Christ can be described as poor in spirit, mourning for their sins, therefore meek, not pushing themselves forward, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And because of that, attitudes to other people will be merciful. They'll be pure in heart, single-mindedly, just wanting God's holiness in their lives, peacemaking and persecuted. So what does it mean then? This is our second heading. What does it actually mean? Well, there are comparative persecution levels. I was thinking about it this way. If I come home from work having been laughed at by my colleagues for being a Christian, have you experienced that? Have you experienced that time when you're with people and you feel bad because they just mock you because you're a Christian? How can you believe in God? How can you believe that the world was created in 6 days? Don't you know evolution has disproved the Bible? No? I don't know that. But it hurts when people persecute you, when they laugh at you. I don't listen to their dirty stories. I don't join in their drunkenness. So I may well feel, well, the Lord said I'd be persecuted, and I am being. Even though it's true, and it comes from the same source as violent physical torture, I'd feel a little bit ashamed if I then consider what Christians in Afghanistan are going through, and the Sudan, and China, and various other places, even today, spread throughout the world. And if I think about the awful things that they're going through, it make me a little bit ashamed to say, well, somebody laughed at me today for being a Christian. But in Matthew chapter 24, you know that great chapter where the Lord described the times when the end of the world is approaching, and it applies to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and then later to the end of the world, because that's what the disciples asked him. They said, can you tell us about the signs of destruction of Jerusalem and the signs of your coming, the end of the world? So we're not just talking about the last few days of history, but the early signs. And Matthew 24 verses 7 to 9 tell us, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom will rise up against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. I think all of that includes the fires in America, the tsunamis and the destruction. The Lord said, yes, these things will happen in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, said Jesus. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. So where are we? We wouldn't minimize the extreme sufferings of our brothers and sisters in those horrible, hostile situations by saying, well, we suffer too. Somebody laughed at me for being a Christian today. We wouldn't deign to say such a thing, but it's true. Because our small embarrassments are trivial, but from the same anti-Christian activity. And it's God's business, isn't it? Whether he allows us to be thrown into prisons and deprived and kept in solitary confinement for years, or whether we go to an office and people don't understand and they ridicule us for our faith. It's down to God, but it all comes from the same anti-Christian feeling and activity. But you know, 60 years ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've mentioned him quite a lot lately, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was that great preacher, Welsh preacher, who preached at Westminster Chapel, was largely responsible for reintroducing the Reformed faith, the teaching of Calvinism, of the Puritans, the Reformation doctrines. Largely his preaching inspired so many. But 60 years ago, he said this, there is more persecution of Christians today than since the first centuries of Christian era and history. Well, that was 60 years ago. Now in 2025, isn't it safe to say that the persecution of Christians has spread through the world with events and in every continent, with the possible exception of Antarctica, as I said. But notice that it means persecution for righteousness' sake. I remember a man, I'm not sure if any of you would remember him, a man who started coming to this church several years ago, and he wanted opportunity to preach. That's what he was looking for. It was denied him because he didn't feel that he had the gift or that his attitude was right. But one rather conspicuous feature of this man's character was that he boasted about being persecuted. He said, oh, I'm persecuted every day. Oh, people, I talk to people and they persecute me, they slander me, but I'm doing it for the Lord. He just felt that he was bringing it on himself. He would intrude on people's conversations in the course of the day and make his so-called witness. And people found him rude and objectionable, but he insisted he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. To give you a negative or two, I could do no better than quote again, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, what he says, I find, really to the point. He says, it does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are objectionable. Or, blessed are they who are having a hard time in their Christian lives because they're being difficult. It doesn't say, says Dr. Lloyd-Jones, blessed are they who are being persecuted as Christians because they're seriously lacking in wisdom and are really unwise and foolish in what they regard as their testimony. Well, that spoke volumes to me. And the doctor, as he was affectionately known, goes on to mention Christians who are suffering mild persecution entirely because of their own folly, because of something either in themselves or in what they're doing. No, this is for righteousness' sake, not for being fanatical. not for having a persecution complex, not for being overzealous. There are many temptations which come to us. Some make themselves stand out because they will go to a prayer meeting and they'll say amen after every sentence. Not when they're praying, when somebody else is praying. Amen, amen, amen. Just drawing attention to themselves. There are many people like that in some of the old-fashioned churches. They say it's a sign of spirituality. But we're never to bring unnecessary suffering upon ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this: "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody into other men's matters." The last of these is more likely for us than the first, but it's for righteousness' sake. What does that mean? It means for being a Christian, for standing firm, for Christian reasons and principles. You know, I've known some Christians get very interested in politics. Extraordinarily, in the church that we were in before we came here, at one time there were three people in the congregation who became local MPs, local candidates for the Liberal Party. And they stood and they started giving addresses and speaking all over the place. And we felt it was very unwise, not because we had anything against the Liberal Party. Others have espoused a particular political cause, like the coal miners' dispute. At that time, this was very hot news when Arthur Scargill and others were going on about things. But today it's more people protesting about the NHS or one thing or another. But if your stand for fairer pay or better working conditions gets you into trouble, okay, maybe you're right to stand up for these things, but it's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not what this beatitude refers to. It's not even being persecuted for being good or self-sacrificial. In fact, it's very unlikely that you'll be persecuted for being good. It's the righteous, godly, consistent faithfulness to the Lord that is likely to attract persecution. So let's come up with, thirdly, a better definition. This beatitude, if we're going to call it a beatitude, is to do with persecution for righteousness' sake. Or in other words, persecution for being like the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him, and he said, "If the world hate you," we read this earlier, "you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." This is the test. Are you suffering any sort of persecution for Christ's sake? It's not likely to be physical pain in England today, but it could be ridicule. It could be prejudice in your job. It might well be family rejection if it involves leaving the religion of your upbringing, but it must be for Christ-likeness. If it's for anything in our character or because we're awkward, that's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Fourthly, it's not reasonable. It's not that we can look at it and say, well, they've got a point, it's quite reasonable. When society or members of society persecute Christians, it's totally unreasonable and unfair. Christians are the best citizens. In any society, Christians are not out to take anything away from people, just to live peaceable lives. Christians are not unkind or unruly, not always looking for to push themselves forward. Christians want to be helpful and loyal to the authorities, even when those authorities are questionable. Christians will be loyal they won't rebel against the authorities. And look at the example of Jesus Christ. He was persecuted, he was defamed, he was persistently criticized because he was the Son of God and would not bend to popular opinion. He was wrongfully accused, he was arrested, he was tried, he was condemned, he was put to death. And the people loved him. Oh, they loved him, but readily gave way to the priests out of fear. The powers that be condemned him without a just cause, and the people accepted it. Well, take the Apostle Paul. I think we should take the Apostle Paul quite seriously. He is like an example to us in the New Testament of a man in whom Christian graces did show themselves. He went from city to city at the command of the Lord Jesus, but he was persecuted in nearly every place he went because he brought the life-saving message of God's forgiveness, and it disturbed people and upset them and saved many. Today Christians are persecuted by false religionists. In the last century it was by communists mainly. You think of the Soviet Union. But over history, the worst persecution has come from the church, the so-called church. Why is it that, who is it that demands compliance with today's immoral standards? Well, it's society backed by the false church that says we have to accept homosexuality as being a norm. If you're a Christian and you quietly go about your life being faithful in all you do, you'll still attract attention from the world and the false religionists. Remember, and I love this story, it's my favourite part, I think, of the Pilgrim's Progress. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? I do read it. It's the most wonderful book of Christian psychology, of how a Christian should see himself or herself. But Christian and Faithful had to go through Vanity Fair, which is a picture of this world. We have to go through this world. And Vanity Fair was there on every side of the street, were the stalls where they sold their wares. And Christian and Faithful didn't go and argue, they just tried to walk through because they must needs go through Vanity Fair. They couldn't get to the heavenly city without going through it. And as they went through Vanity Fair, they were attacked because they would not buy the stuff that was being sold on the stalls. They wouldn't buy the niceties and the trinkets and the things that the stallholders were trying to sell them. It's a picture of how in this world we don't want what the world offers us and its pleasures and its delights. And the world will hate us for it. Well, Christian and Faithful were taken. They were arrested, thrown into a cage. Faithful was put to death for his faith. And they were set upon because they wouldn't buy the town's wares and goodies. We're going on next to consider two commodities, salt and light, in the next week, both of which are characteristics of the true Christian. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. They will attract opposition without any deliberate effort on your part. But Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Two reasons he gives. "For great is your reward in heaven," that's one, "and so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I must say, I find the transition from verse 10, where the Lord speaks of "they," which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, to "ye" and "you" in verses 11 and 12, I find that quite moving. It seems to me that the Lord Jesus saw the disciples he'd chosen, those now joining them on the mountainside, many of them, not just the 12, but other believers who were coming to faith in him, some of whom would later be converted. But generations represented by Peter, James, John, Matthew, Thomas, Bartholomew and the rest, with love in his heart and deep affection, his eyes assure them and say, "Blessed are you." It's not some pronouncement that future generations of Christians will be reviled, persecuted. This is you, Jesus said to them. And he says to us, you will suffer these things, but great is your reward in heaven. And remember, so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. This will happen in the next few years. Jesus said to them, and he could well be saying it to us, this will happen in the next few years. You'll be persecuted more for your faith in Christ. So here you are, you're setting out on a road as a committed Christian. It'll bring you face to face with those who revile you. That's direct verbal attack. they will persecute you. That indicates more prejudiced action against you. They will say all manner of evil against you. That's more behind your back they're going to talk about these things. And the Lord in great love assures them, and he assures us, bear in mind you will know great reward in heaven. This is the way to live in this life. Just know that whatever you go through, you'll have great reward in heaven. And the persecution they bring against Christians today, they persecuted the prophets in the Old Testament. Godly men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, these people were persecuted. So isn't it great? Wouldn't you rather stand with them and belong to that company than the world of persecutors? Dr. Lloyd-Jones points out three valuable principles which we need to bear in mind. He says, you're unlike anyone who's not a Christian. The gospel separates you from the world. That's the first thing. The second thing is your life is now dominated by Jesus Christ. Your loyalty is to him. Your chief concern is to do everything for Christ's sake. They will revile you. They will persecute you. They will say all manner of evil against you for Christ's sake. You're living for Christ, not your own sake. And the third great principle is that your life should be controlled by thoughts of heaven and the world to come. Here in this world, what do we have? Well, Hebrews tells us, here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. Our concern, our future is, we seek a city which is to come, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for heaven. Your persecution might yet be. You'll be cast into prison for your faith. It could be. You might be tortured. You'll be certainly be evil spoken against. You're likely to be reviled, verbally attacked, in your employment, your associations, the stand you take as members of a Reformed church, Bible-believing Christians. But great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets. We look at more recent times, the Reformation, the 16th, 15th, 16th, 17th century. If you remember what these faithful believers went through in every age, Christians who were burnt at the stake because they would translate the Bible into English and they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church burnt them at the stake. Verses 10 to 12 is a privilege. Because you are the poor in spirit. You are those that mourn for your sins. You rejoice to be meek. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, and you are a merciful person. You are one who is pure in heart. And you're a peacemaker. But also, you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you are the salt of the earth. And that's for next time.